Okay, all right. It's the first cooler morning. And so in Armidale, when the first cooler morning happens, hey, Sandy, it's like you kind of, that's your decision. Am I going to get out of bed this morning and come to church, or am I going to stay in the warm? And I dig it and I get it. When you and I woke up this morning, we woke up and we got up out of bed because we wanted something. Did you know that? I wanted to get a cup of coffee and to come to church and to read the word and to be with you guys. And I want to lay in the sun this afternoon. So I hope the sun does come out because that'd be really wonderful. I also just want to have like a pumpkin and like goat's cheese salad for lunch, because how good is goat's cheese? Anyone? No? Yeah, that's right. It's so good. I wanted to see my friend Chris, who I don't even think is here, that's sad, who I never get to talk to. I wanted to contribute to my community, and I wanted to use what God's given me to serve other people, and I'm sure you feel the same, and I probably want to eat like an eye fillet steak at some point tonight. Desire is a good motivator, right? It's a good motivator. Our capacity to desire is neither good nor bad. But when our desire is no longer under our disciplined control, it can become a problem. Who knows this to be true? Are you like an actual real person with real desires? Okay, because I'm about to get super real. Are you okay? You're going to be okay? Like, take a deep breath. If I followed my actual desires, all of the thoughts and desires that I have, I would probably, not joking, I would probably not be married. I might have lied and cheated to get what I want. I'm just being honest. Thanks, friends. I would definitely not be a pastor. I would own several dogs, not just one. I would probably have lost all of my friends due to my selfishness. I'm just being honest. And my urge to say harsh words, or my, you know, my easily angered kind of, not temperament, I'm not like that all the time, but you know, we're all like that sometimes. I would probably lose my friends because I would only see them when I felt like it, and I wouldn't want to sacrifice for my friendships and that kind of thing. Or maybe I would only see them when I needed something from them if I followed my desires. I would probably be broke from buying lots of things that I don't need. Anyone? Yeah, Helen, I got you, girl. I get it. I realistically could be in jail, and I'm not being funny. I'm not joking, because we have all had thoughts, right? And just because we have thoughts and desires and we don't act on them doesn't mean that we're a good and holy person necessarily. Usually means we don't want to go to jail, or we don't want to be perceived as like a bit of a dodgy person, right? If I followed my desire, this might happen. Thankfully, we're not at that point yet. Currently, I feel pretty bad for eating chocolate that I find in my house that's not mine and not putting my shopping trolley back. So, like, you're safe. We're safe here at ACC this morning. So I mightn't have acted on any of those desires that I just talked about, but I did have all of those thoughts. Anyone else? Hey, Margie Sadler. And you and I are similar. And so let's just be humble this morning, because I think that God is always ready to speak to us. And I wonder if our hearts would be open this morning to hear what he wants to say to us. In Ecclesiastes, we read, which will go up on the screen, all things are full of weariness. Is anyone like, yes, this is my verse right now in life. Like, this is how I feel. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not what? The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Another version says, everything is wearisome beyond description. Helen could be feeling that way this morning with a tiny little baby. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. Have you ever felt that way? No matter how much we hear, we are not content. Just here to cheer you up this morning. Thomas Aquinas, he's an Italian priest, and when someone asked him, what would it take to satisfy all of our desires, probably good and bad, he said, everything. It would take everything. To experience everything and everyone at the expense of all good things, nothing held back, every person disposable to you, every selfishness indulge, and I'm not just talking about sleeping in on a work day. You know what's in your heart, and I know what's in mine, right? Because we're real people this morning. Karl Rahner, a Jesuit theologian, he writes this. in the torment of the insufficiency of everything attainable, we come to understand that here in this life, all symphonies remain unfulfilled. Whoa, right? So if you, just to highlight what this means, often at dinner time in our house, I don't know about you, in our house, we have four children, two girls, two boys. The two girls will be playing music at dinner time. So we'll be listening to music together while we're making dinner, while we're eating dinner. And like an amazing song, I can't think of an amazing song right now, but there's lots of them. We'll be on the speaker and it'll just be blaring. And it's like, death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silence the burst of sin and grave. The heavens are... Stop. Stop. Do you know what happens? They just turn the song off and change it to another song. I'm like, what? That's the best part. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory. Like, they just chop it off. And so what this guy, Kyle Rayner, is saying is that experience of like this unfinished symphony. Like, it's unfinished. Like, it's there and we see it and we hear it and it's beautiful. And we know where it's going, but it's cut short. That is the feeling generally of the human experience, is what he believes. Have you felt like that? And maybe you feel like that in your own life. Oh, so Saint Augustine, he also says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." So, like, what's wrong with us? Let's ask the question together. Why can't we pull ourselves together? And I think it's because we were made to live with God in his world, and anything short of that is that unfinished symphony, that restlessness that all of humanity feels. Because we talked about the now and not yet of the gospel? Does anyone remember that? So the work of Jesus, the finished work of Jesus on the cross, like, it's here. The kingdom of God is here, but it's also like not yet. Like, it's here and it's working and God is moving in the world and amazing things are happening, but it's also like not complete, right? This restlessness we feel. And it leads us to feeling frustrated and sometimes angry and just disappointed and honestly just a bit blasé about life, right? Like, it's just Groundhog Day over and over. And we never hear the end of the beautiful symphony. There's a guy called A.J. Swoboda. And just humour me here, this is a long quote, but it's worth it. He says, "Our time-saving devices, our technological conveniences and cheap mobility have seemingly made life so much easier and interconnected. As a result, we have more information at our fingertips than anyone in history. Yet with all of this progress, we are ominously dissatisfied. In bowing at these sacred altars," whoa, that's big language, "of hyperactivity, progress, and technological compulsivity, our souls increasingly pant for meaning and value and truth as they wither away, exhausted," it's going to get better, I promise, "exhausted and frazzled and displeased and ever on edge." Have you felt like that? "On top of this restlessness, our bodies wear ragged," he writes, "our spirits thirst. We have an inability to simply sit and be. As we drown ourselves in 24/7 living, we seem to be able to do anything but quench our true thirst for the life of God. We have become perhaps the most emotionally exhausted, psychologically overworked, and spiritually malnourished people in history." Whoa! It's okay. There's good news coming. But just before that good news, just a bit more bad news. On top of that restlessness that we feel, we have this overwhelming culture of achievement. Have you noticed that? And you see it on social media. If you ever look on social media, like, do this, be this, achieve that, have this qualification, like all of these things that we assign value to, this culture of achievement. And I was actually talking to a friend the other day, all about like accumulation. I was talking to a friend and she's like, "Can you please not buy my kid any presents, like any toys? They just don't need them." And I was like, yes, that is an act of Sabbath in a world of just chaos, right? I was like so happy to hear that. And we have this sense of like we always need to accomplish something, also leading to just overwhelm and exhaustion. I learned this week, and it made me so mad to learn this. I learned this week that modern advertising, like as we know it, was birthed not long after both world wars, when particularly in the United States, but we can say Australia closely follows. There were a bunch of heaps of abandoned factories and heaps of soldiers that now needed work, right? Now needed something to do. And there's this guy, you can read up on him if you like later. His name is Paul Mazur, and this is what he said. Get ready to be enraged. Like I was enraged. We must shift America from a needs to a desires culture. People must be trained to desire, to want new things even before the old have been entirely consumed. Oh, man's desire must overshadow his needs. How crazy. We have been spiritually formed. This is why you want a new phone every year. Is that just me or is that everyone? No, just me. Okay, cool. No worries. You want a new phone every year, even though the one you have is fine. I've dropped my phone in the toilet twice. I just want to let you know that. Anyway, so this feeling of new, we need new. This is why you want to remodel your kitchen, even though there's nothing wrong with it. And that's fine. Like, go for it. We just remodeled ours like a couple of years ago. It's fine. But back in the day, there just wouldn't have been that need. Does it work? Great. Awesome. Let's do that. Maybe our car, the colour grey was like big for houses in the last 10 or so years. It's not grey anymore, guys. We've moved on. I'm not sure what it is, but it's not grey. That's for sure. Maybe our car is older than our neighbour's car and we're like, oh, we better upgrade. It's like, we're looking a bit shabby. We better upgrade. Maybe like I learned this week too that cream, the colour cream is the new white. I didn't know that. I know. Yeah, news to me. And ladies, we are like the worst at the fashion thing, right? Like linen is so 2023. Like it's not 20. I'm wearing linen today, so whatever. Anyway, we have been spiritually formed to no longer be content with what we have, but to desire more and more, and it's wearing us out. It's wearing us out, guys. And to add fuel to this absolute dumpster fire, advertisers know how to monetize our desire. So what I mean by this is we're talking about Sabbath and we're going to talk about today, we're talking about like what is that and what is it not? This idea of rest, not just rest for our bodies, but our spirit and our soul as well. Advertisers know that we ache for this, right? And here's the way you see it. Like you see an ad, and like the context is there's like a loving, happy family and they're all smiling at one another and they're sitting around the table for a Christmas dinner or a Christmas lunch or whatever. And like the absolutely drop-dead gorgeous wife, she hands like a walnut tray over to her husband that's $19.95 from Kmart because you can create Christmas magic on your own, right? The thing here is that advertisers will give us pictures of Sabbath. Very rarely is advertising like chaotic unless it's like for a really fast car. But often when we see advertising, it's a picture of Sabbath. It's a picture of people at rest, good-looking people at rest, handing the walnut tray. And then you might see like another ad might be that I've seen recently, like there's a guy standing with his like camping cup and he's got like his big puffer jacket on. And like you can see this pristine lake in front of him. Does anyone want to go there right now? It's beautiful trees. It's like still, like glassy still, and it's blue and beautiful. And then like in the background behind him, he's got like this brand new four-wheel drive. And he has like his beautiful wife who's like cooking breakfast for them on the fire, like Sabbath, this Sabbath situation. But it's an ad for puffer jackets at BCF for 15% off. You know, they know that we ache for this and we do and we do. And so we try and buy what only God can give us. We try and buy what only God can give us. They are trying to sell Sabbath to us, guys, because they know we ache for it. Don't despair. I have gospel for you. Yes. Everyone's like, finally, this was getting so depressing. I have good news for you. Open your Bible to Matthew 11. We've already read from there this morning. Is there a practice of Jesus that speaks to this ache? Yes, there are many. But the top of the list for many Christians throughout the ages in many different ways is probably Sabbath. And we're going to talk about what that is this morning. In the West, we've like largely abandoned this idea of Sabbath. And you know, when I moved to Armidale like 25 years ago, no shops were open on Sunday. And now it's just a different story, isn't it, everywhere? So we've abandoned this practice in the West, the practice of Sabbath, but Jesus was actually all about it and continued it. He's Jesus, the Son of God. He continues this practice because it's important to him to hear from his Father. The Bible says he went away to a lonely place. It says that all the time. He went to a lonely place. He went to a quiet place to be with his Father, and he also practiced Sabbath as well, healing people on the Sabbath and getting in trouble for it. Crazy. So next week, we're going to look at the actual biblical theology of Sabbath. But today, I just wanted us to understand, like, what is it and what isn't it? Because I reckon we would all do so well to practice some kind of Sabbath, whatever that might look like. And then later today, if you're weary, we're going to pray for you. Is that all right? So Jesus comes into this mess of like restlessness, this weary world. I love the Christmas carol that says, "A weary world rejoices." Like, yes, thank you, Jesus. A weary world rejoices. So Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and Josh has already read it for us. I would love for us to commit this to memory over the next week if we could. It says this, verse 28, "Come to me," this is Jesus talking, "all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my way." He's like, live like this. That's what he means by his yoke. "Take my way upon you and learn from me," which implies there's something to learn about the way that Jesus is living, right? Something that to learn about the way that we can live and the way that we can follow Jesus. "For I am gentle and humble in heart," he says, "and you will find rest for your souls." It's interesting. He's not just talking about our bodies. He's talking about our soul. And that's because our soul and our body, they matter to God. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, in your Bible, right where if you've got it open, have a look down at the next two stories directly following are about Sabbath. So we have our little chapter divisions and our verse divisions in our Bible right now. It's really just so people like us can find stuff. That's all that's there for. But in the original manuscript, we hear about, "Come to me if you're weary," and then we hear two stories about Sabbath. I don't think that that's a coincidence. And so I'd encourage you to read on later in the week. So the question is, do we view rest and Sabbath and sleep and margin as essential to our apprenticeship to Jesus? Like, do you? Does the person next to you? Don't ask them. They'll probably say no. Here's why it's important. We cannot be people of love when we are not at rest. When we are overwhelmed, and you know this if you're a parent, right? You love your kids, but when you've had a great night's sleep and like there's no financial strain and you're feeling awesome about things and your kids come into your room in the morning, it's totally like that advertising picture of Sabbath. You're like hugging them and it's beautiful and it's this wonderful moment. But if you've not had a good rest and if you're feeling stressed about everything because you've not given your worries and your cares over to the Lord, how do you respond when your kids run in and jump on your bed? Totally differently. And we won't describe that out loud because we don't want to all feel ashamed, right? Totally different. Totally different. John Mark Comer, who we are learning a lot from over the next little while, he says, 80% of loving well is just being emotionally healthy and spiritually awake. So simple. Simple but not easy. A weary world rejoices. We're going to read from John 15 now as well. I think we have it up on the screen. "I am the true vine," this is Jesus talking, "and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." We're going to talk about that. "While every branch that does bear fruit, he also prunes," that's interesting, "so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me," he says, "remain in me. as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Where is my... Oh, it's right here. I stole this from the Young Life building this morning. Actually, Andrew did. So this is part... Their building is like covered in vines. It's cool. It's really cool. But now we've cut this guy off, it's going to die because it's not connected to the vine. And the same goes for you and I. So it's beautiful and it looks so good right now and... Like, I feel a bit bad that we've cut it now that we're talking about it. But once it was connected, I can see little new shoots here already, like baby leaves that were growing. Oh, my gosh, I feel like a murderer. I'm sorry, Vine. But it's been cut from the vine, right? It's been cut. It's a branch. And it's not connected to the vine anymore. And you and I can be like this. And this is how. We can. This vine is a church here today. It's a church here. This vine might go to a prayer meeting. This vine might host a connect group, whatever it might be. But if this vine is not connected, if it's not connected to the rest of the plant, to where the roots come, where the nutrients come from, it will still die, whether it's been to church or connect group or prayer meeting or not. It will still die. And I'm not saying this to discourage you this morning. I'm saying this to highlight the importance of you can come to church, and I hope you do come every week. Come every week. I hope you do. I hope you have a connect group who is caring for you, who is like pastorally caring for you. And when you're sick, they bring you meals. And when you need your kids minded, they do that for you. I hope you're in a group like that because there are many available. But even if you do all of those things and you spend no time at rest to hear from the Lord, to be in his presence, to read the word, to literally rest your body, you will still die. Oh, it's a hard thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing. When we are not rested, having no time with God to hear from him, to recharge our bodies and souls, being not connected to the vine, it doesn't matter how many Christian things we do, we won't survive. That's why some of us have fights in the car on the way home from church. Is that just... No, that's just me too. Cool. No worries. So where are you at today? Where are you at today? On a scale of needing more rest, or maybe you already have enough rest going on in your life. And beyond that, because we know that actually we can get rest from like a prescription these days, right? If we need to. And so I'm not just talking about that physical rest either. That rest for your soul, that connection to God in your spirit, where are you at with that? And I'm asking because I love you, and I'm asking because I have been not connected to the vine many a times and it never ended well. It wasn't good for me and it wasn't good for anybody else who needed to know God as a reflection through me. So the practice of Sabbath, I think, is going to serve us well. And as we talk about it over the next few weeks, I hope to just build a fuller picture of like what actually is this and how can we do it? Because I think it's probably not what you think it is. did anyone think when we started talking about Sabbath, oh, this is a religious thing and it's like another rule that we... Anyone? You can be honest. No. All right, we're into Sabbath. This is great. Sabbath is not an add-on. It's not an add-on. This is what I've learned in life, and I'm only 40, so I've got a lot of time to learn. But in life, we must prioritize what matters to us first and then arrange everything else around that. We can't just fill our lives with stuff and know that we need to do that important thing but not create the space for it, right? It's the same. It's the same with Sabbath. It's the same with resting in our relationship with God and our connection to the Holy Spirit. It's the same. So the spirit of Sabbath is actually subtracting stuff that's keeping us busy and distracted and weary. It's not addition, it's subtraction. I hope that sets your mind at ease a little bit. Instead of thinking, oh, now I have to do this whole other thing. No, let's prioritize and arrange our life around that. So what is it? What is Sabbath? It's more than a day off and it's more than rest for our bodies. It's stopping, if possible, for a day, but it doesn't have to be that. And we're going to talk about that. We'll look at that next week. But it's not just stopping our bodies from working, say working. It's also stopping from wanting, say wanting. Remember those BCF ads we talked about? Yeah. And it's also stopping from worrying. Because remember Jesus said, I'll give you rest, like come to me and I'll give you rest. So it's intentional for a measure of time. Stop. Stop working. Stop worrying. Stop wanting. That's what it is. So it can be a day, I would argue, in our culture, like have a day, take a day. We all need a rest. Take a day. John Mark Comer writes, it's a spirit of restfulness that comes from abiding, from remaining connected to the vine. In Genesis, we read that God rested. And have you ever thought about that? Like, why did God even need to rest? Like, he doesn't get tired. Like, his blood sugar doesn't, like, take a dive and then you get... Does anyone get hangry? Hangry. If you're not from Australia, hangry is like when you haven't eaten enough and so you get angry. Like, that's not God's situation. So what is that? He wasn't resting because he was tired. Well, I think some of that is we can translate this word Shabbat, or, you know, we talk about Sabbath. It is to rest, but it's also to delight. To delight. That's interesting, isn't it? So that's the essence of Sabbath, to stop and to delight and to be grateful and to be content with what we have, to stop worrying and working and wanting in a world that has not yet but will one day be restored to God's original design, the final rest. Can't wait for that. So what might this look like? We're going to finish up shortly, but I just want to talk about what this has looked like for us so that maybe you can like pencil it in. Definitely pencil it in. Write it in with pen is what we're going to do. Zoe at our place is like the queen of Sabbath, right? We started practicing Sabbath last year and then the Christmas season kind of took over and we haven't practiced it again this year until now, which we're going to. I hope you'll come on this journey with us to one degree or another. Zoe's so good at it. And so on Saturdays, even if everyone else around her is working or like getting the washing off the line or doing whatever, she's like, don't ask me. Don't ask me. I'm Sabbathing. Like, okay, no worries. And so she will, like, the night before, Friday night, she will begin to prepare. She will go and buy food that she writes, and then, like, on a punnet of strawberries, she'll write Zoe only and she'll put it in the fridge so no one else can eat it. She'll buy food, she'll get her jobs done, like, she'll clean her room so that come Friday night, she lights a Sabbath candle. And she's just at rest in her body. She stopped working. She stopped worrying. She stopped wanting. She's ready to eat those strawberries and that chocolate and whatever it is. And to light a candle and to remember and recognize and focus on, which is a big part of Sabbath, the presence of God that is close to us to restore us. She's good at it. We're not so much. We're getting there. So last year as a family, we would do the same thing. Shop on Fridays. Get everything done. Doesn't have to be Friday. Just whatever day. Or even a few hours. Whatever works for you. I just wonder if you would consider resting in a world that is just go, go, go. Let's just consider. Maybe it's an hour. Maybe it's just an afternoon. Maybe if you're brave, it's a day. I think you could do it. We would like shop on Fridays, clean the house, so then the next morning we can just chill, right? Friday sundown, like we've talked about, we would light candles. Sometimes we would have communion together, which was really beautiful and fun. And then throughout the Sabbath, throughout the day, which for us was on Saturday, with this overarching like awareness, because it's one thing to rest, but it's one thing to be aware of the presence of God, which is why you can be at rest. To be aware of God's presence with us, so like read some scripture, that kind of thing. And then we would do all of the life-giving things. So who is like a super doer? Do you know thinker, feeler, doer? Who is a doer in the building? You just love to get stuff done. You're just like, yes, tick it off the list, do all the things. Cool. I'm also a bit of a doer. So Sabbath doesn't mean doing nothing. It just means we're not worrying, we're not working, we're not wanting. So that for you could be like working in the garden or cooking a meal for someone because you love cooking, right? Or whatever it is. Like for my dad, that's like he goes to the shed And he is working on that motorbike that he's been working on for the last 18 months. His Bible's open on the seat of the motorbike in the shed, like I've seen this happen. And he's just slowly tinkering, working away, doing what he wants to do. And he loves it. He loves it. It is life-giving to him. What is life-giving for you that is not doing nothing? Watching Netflix is not Sabbath. I just need to say it out loud. What is it? Gardening, walking, swimming, visiting friends, turn off your phone for a whole day. I wonder when we just clear our mind of all of these things, how clearly we would hear God speak, especially to the things that we're desperate to hear his voice about, but we're so distracted that we actually couldn't hear even if we wanted to. We can be good at this. We can get better at this. So here, please don't email me later in the week. Here are some traditional Sabbath practices. This is not me. This is like from the Bible, okay? Lighting of candles and prayers of blessing. We talked about that. Feasting. Reading. I love reading. Singing. Love making. Suddenly all the married couples are like, yes, let's do Sabbath. That's a great idea. Walking, napping, time with family and friends. How good is that? Time alone in the quiet and gratitude. These are just some of the practices, traditional practices in Sabbath. Now, because Sabbath isn't legalism, what is it not? It's not legalism. Sabbath is not legalism. Because for Jesus, basic morality is a command, right? But human flourishing and spiritual maturity is an invitation. You have to decide. You have to decide, do you want to be spiritually mature? Do you want to be at rest with the Lord? That's our decision. So like, don't murder people, don't commit adultery, all the things that we already talked about, don't lie, that's basic morality. But being emotionally healthy and spiritually awake is an invitation. When Jesus says, come to me when you're weary, this is what he's talking about. So for today, because we are a people of practice, right? All I want to ask for us is, and I think we have the next slide. I just want to ask, do you have a dedicated time in your life to just stop? Stop and delight. Stop working, wanting, worrying. And it might be a day or it might be just a few hours. Maybe you even just need to start with like 15 minutes. Thanks, Kesh. The whole team can come if you guys could come. That'd be great. And I'd love for you to memorize Matthew 11, 28 to 30 if you haven't already. Lots of you will already know that. But if you haven't, maybe it's time to just actually recite that every day. Reciting scripture is also part of Sabbath and reading the Psalms together and stuff like that. Because sometimes we need to be reminded of Jesus' invitation, don't we? And then I wonder if you just read through the whole chapter of John 15. John 15. And you're going to love that. We're going to talk about that next week as well, being connected to the vine. Can we pray together? Let's stand. When you're finished taking notes and doing what you're doing. Josh is going to come and pray for us. But I just want to remind you, a few weeks ago we talked about how we are already being spiritually formed, right? We already are. It's happening to us all the time anyway. So let's be the ones who decide how we are being formed, how we are being spiritually formed. And that's where practices like Sabbath and like prayer, that's where they're going to really help us. So would you pray for us, Josh? That'd be awesome.
Love to. Thanks, Kerry. Let's pray. Yes, Father, we thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. I just want to pray for all of us who are weary today. As Kerry said, your life feels like this unfinished symphony. We feel like we get ahead in moments and then it's all just ripped away from us. Father, I pray that you would just free us from the lies that we tell ourselves, that we just do more, we just achieve more, just get more things done. Oh, Father, if I just prayed more, if I just read the Bible more, if I just went to church more, if I just stopped sinning, that you would love us and that we would be satisfied. Free us from that lie. The truth is, Lord, that you do love us. You have loved us. You've already given us your peace. You've given us everything through Jesus. pray that we would hold on to that truth, that we would encourage each other each and every day. I pray that as we sit in that truth, we could see that in your peace, being in Christ, we now get to hear from you through your word. We now get to pray to you. We now get to spend time with you each week, with your family, the church. We now get to love others. We now get to be loved by others. Father, in the chaos of all of our lives, I pray that you would give us moments of peace. When, as I spoke earlier, prayed earlier, we know that you're good, we know that you're true, but sometimes life just feels like it is just chaotic and hectic. There's no time, kids are screaming, we've got work to do, we've got bills to pay. Clear some time for us, Lord, this week, that we could just sit with you and we could hear from you, we could pray to you, we could have that moment of peace, and we could actually just focus on your beauty and all that you've done for us. Fill us with a real sense of peace this week, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just empower us, Lord, to just to be that peace to other people. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your rest. In your mighty name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, thank you for coming today. It's great to see you. We're going to have more time of prayer. If you want to join us, we're going to be praying just over here in the corner. Don't forget to grab some flowers and candles on the way out, and don't forget to have some amazing, encouraging conversations over morning tea. See you guys next week.